Good morning, everyone. This morning we are hearing from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, page 1137 in your Bibles. Love. And now I show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames and have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thanks, Jenny. My name's Matt, if we haven't met before. We're going to be looking at part of that passage today and some other parts of 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Lord, our lives are messy and we so easily get distracted. Please help us now to listen to you. Quieten our hearts to hear your voice. Speak to our hearts and change us into the likeness of Jesus. In his name, amen. When I was about 19, one of my mates took me on a road trip to Canberra to show off his very second-hand Ford Ute. On the return trip, about 200 kilometres away from home, the accelerator cable snapped. Stranded on the highway, sunlight fading fast, the only tools we had were a dodgy screwdriver, a tape measure, a hammer, a chisel, and a scraggy old piece of rope. So we popped out one of those rubber grommets in the firewall, passed the rope through, tied it to the throttle on the carb at one end and to the chisel handle on the other. And we took turns at driving using the chisel handle and rope as the accelerator. Thankfully, it was an automatic, and man, didn't my arm hurt by the time we got home. But what a win! I was stoked, and I told everybody about it for ages. We hear and tell stories every day. It's a fundamental part of the way that we communicate. Stories help us to communicate facts, but they also stir emotions. Sometimes what's good news for one person might be bad news for another. If rain was coming your way and you were in a flood, that would be bad news. But if there was a drought, it'd be good news. Or how about this news? The school holidays are here. It depends on your circumstances, on your perspective. What's your perspective on life right now? Joy? Discontent or indifference? Today we're focusing on verse 6 of the passage we just read. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. I don't think many of us would doubt that there's evil in the world. Things are broken, and you don't have to look far to find them. Whether it's war, famine, natural disasters, or closer to home, strained relationships, sickness, and stuff that just doesn't work. There's jealousy, anger, rage between nations, neighbours, and brothers. And trust me, we've seen a lot of that lately in our house. Large scale or small, brokenness is just plain unpleasant. I remember the old TV ad for the Honda Accord, the one with a series of car parts precisely placed and set up in an elaborate and clever domino effect. It's probably fake. But it ended with the cool, calm voice saying, "Isn't it nice when things just work?" Like most people, I really do long for things to just work. Unfortunately, they usually just don't work. For me lately, it feels like nothing works. I've been flat, tired, and irritable. And it feels like everyone just seems to go out of their way to annoy me. Do you ever feel like that? Maybe you feel like that right now. Do you feel like you have the life that you've always wanted? A friend of mine asks me most days to rate my day on a scale of 1 to 10. I work with people and machinery, so every day something's broken. Something is just not the way I'd planned, and as a result, I often rate my days as a 4 or less. It's not just because things are old and worn out that they get broken. Even brand new stuff often just doesn't work. It's why we pay that extra few dollars for scratch protection on our DVDs, why we have extended warranties and lifetime guarantees. Lifetime guarantees? It's not really a guarantee, you know. They just replace the broken stuff with other stuff that's going to break as well. Eventually. The reason that the world is broken and in decay is because of sin. Rick Warren describes sin like this. Sin has ruined everything. Sin has destroyed everything. Sin has corrupted and spoiled everything. Sin has injured everything. Every relationship, idea, dream, and human body, everything has been touched by its damage. But sin's not just out there, is it? In our own hearts, we're sinful by nature. And the gravity and consequence of sin is described in this letter, 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." These are the things that Paul would have had in mind when he wrote, "Love does not delight in evil." Do you ever blame Adam and Eve for your inheritance of the sinful nature? After all, they made the choice for us all, right? But we all make the same choice as they did when we believe the lies that God is not good, the lie that God doesn't love us, that he's ever held anything back from us. So we decide to take control. We choose to delight in our own selfish ambitions, and we break our Father's heart. The city of Corinth was a place full of sinful indulgences, particularly sexual immorality. So the sinful nature was certainly on display throughout this city. So why was it necessary for the Corinthian church to be reminded that love doesn't delight in evil? After all, this was a letter to the church, people who belonged to Christ. If we read chapter 5, we see why Paul was concerned specifically about the presence of sin in the church and about their attitude towards it. From chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this?" So we're mistaken if we believe that evil is limited to those outside of the church. In this case, the city that this particular church should have been on mission to, the people who needed to see what true love is like, they were having more of an effect on those within the church than the church was on the hearts of the people in the city. And this certainly applies to our culture today. This was a problem not because of the act itself, or not only because of the act itself, but notice how others in the church responded. They were proud. They were proud of the fact that in Christ all of their sins were forgiven. So perhaps it didn't matter what they did. They were presuming on God's grace. So pride and delight is not the right response to evil. So what is the right response? Grief. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit, and if we live by the Spirit, then sin will grieve us as well. Once we've spoken the truth in love to a Christian brother or sister caught up in sin, if there's no repentance, then they're not believing the truth, and likely they don't belong to the body of Christ. So Paul says in this case that the man who did this should be put out of the fellowship of the believers. Doesn't sound loving? Think about it. If they accept this man as a believer when he's not and do nothing, then he's lost, left for dead. It's much better that they recognise his unbelief, that he recognises his unbelief, so that he'll repent and he'll truly be restored to the body of Christ. So delighting in sin or evil grieves the Spirit and leaves people for dead. The response of the Corinthian church to evil among them was based on their perspective. They had the joy of knowing Christ as their Saviour, but they didn't have the joy of living for Christ now. Their perspective was of a vision of joy for the future, a hope in a life that was to come. So they tried to have their cake and eat it too. They experienced the much lesser joy that the world around them had to offer, and in fact some of them had upped the ante and were outdoing the rest of the world, beating them at their own game. And as a result, they weren't loving those among them who were caught in sin. It's as if their joy in salvation offered in Christ was on hold for later, rather than in Jesus' lordship for now. They'd lost sight of the fact that it wouldn't matter if they'd lost everything they had in the world, including its sinful momentary pleasures. They should have considered them rubbish, nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. They seem to have forgotten that he is better than anything else. They lived as though their old ways had more to offer than God. So the brokenness throughout the world, because of our sin, sucks us into a lie that we can find joy in our own sinful pleasures, but it's very short-term joy, a promise which ends in a world of pain. Ever since we first fell into sin, we've been falling for the lie that God is not good and that he's held something back from us. So how did God respond to our sinful nature? Did he delight in the fact that we chose something much less than he had already provided for us, and then just sit back and watch us live in the mess that we made, that we deserve? Is that what God really wanted for us? The good news is that that's not what God wanted for us. There's a bigger and better truth than the fact that we've broken everything good that God gave us. A good news story. It's the best news there is for a broken world, broken relationships and broken hearts. For us, greedy, idolaters, thieves, drunkards and slanderers, we know the good news. That's not who we are anymore. Following on in verse 11 of chapter 6. That is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Our dirt has been washed away. Our brokenness has been fixed totally and completely. You haven't just been put back together with some kind of supernatural superglue. You've been made completely new. You're not who you once were. When you're made new in Christ, it's a guarantee from God. It's no longer you that's living, but Christ living in you. When my dad buys anything, he will always ask the question, what kind of guarantee can I get? When I was 17, my dad and I were going to go halves in buying a car. So we did the rounds of the cheap used car dealers. Each car we'd look at, after about 5 minutes, I'd say, yep, this is it, let's buy it. But my dad would negotiate. And each time he'd ask, what sort of warranty can we get? Since we weren't spending much money, each time he'd get the same response. No warranty, mate. It is what it is. But in Christ, we've been given a true guarantee. Better than a lifetime guarantee, it's an eternal guarantee. Even while we were delighted in our own sinful desires, God gave us everything. He held nothing back. He took our sin, nailed it to his own Son on the cross, who took the punishment we deserved, was raised to life, defeating death, paying the price for our sin in full. And this good news trumps everything. Jesus achieved for us what we could never achieve, and it will never be broken. We often think of eternity as something that will start in the future. But if you've put off your old self, the sinful nature, who you once were, by trusting in Jesus, then your sins have been paid for. Your old self is dead. Your new life, your eternal life, is a present reality. Your identity is in Christ right now. So rejoice now. Don't wait. Rejoice in Christ and love him because of who he is. Lord over all creation, who held nothing back from us. Rejoice in Christ and cherish him because of what he has done, freely given us his righteousness in exchange for our sin, which he paid for in full. Rejoice in Christ and take every opportunity to share him because of who he has made us to be. Children of God, who have inherited everything from our loving Father. We talk most about the things that bring us most joy. If our joy is in Christ, then we'll talk about him. If worldly things please us most, then how will anyone see that we've been given something far greater? So what will you choose? Will you delight in the momentary pleasures that the world offers? Or will you rejoice in the truth that God is good and has washed you and given you everything good in Christ? Tim Chester wrote in his book, You Can Change, whatever sin offers, God offers more. For God offers us himself. God isn't just good, he's better. Better than everything else, and the true source of all joy. Knowing the true source of all joy, why on earth would we want to choose so much less by living according to our old sinful nature? Listen to this familiar story with a twist from Max Licardo's book, God's Story, Your Story. The story follows the trail of a silver-spooned, yacht-owning, trust-funded, blue-blooded boy. Rather than learn his father's business, he disregarded his father's kindness, cashed in his stock, and drove his Mercedes to the big city. As fast as you can say dead broke, he was exactly that. No friends, no funds, no clue what to do. He ended up in a pig pen of trouble. He fed hogs, slept in the mud, and grew so hungry that he gave serious consideration to licking the slop. That's when he thought of home. He remembered lasagna and laughter at the dining room table, his warm bed, clean pajamas and fuzzy slippers. He missed his father's face. He longed for his father's voice. He looked around at the snorting pigs, the buzzing flies, and he made a decision. I'll turn this pig pen into a home. He took out a loan from the piggy bank. He remoulded the place, new throw rug over the mud, a lazy boy recliner next to the trough. He hung a flat screen on the fence post, flipped the slop bucket upside down and called it a lampshade. He tied a ribbon to a sow's head and called her honey. He pierced the ear of a piglet and called him son. Within short order, he'd made a home out of the pigsty and settled in for the good life. We know that's not how the story really goes. But isn't that what we choose? He'd made a home out of the pigsty and settled in for the good life. What's your idea of the good life? Is it finding joy in the world or living in the world with joy? In Christ, you have the life you've always wanted, now and for eternity. Are you still looking for the good life by trying to find happiness in the brokenness? Or is your joy in your new identity and freedom won for you by Christ? Are you delighting in something other than Jesus? Or do you serve him with joy because God is good and has held nothing back from you? If we delight in anything other than Jesus, then our joy won't last. Let's remind one another of our identity in Christ, because our Father has held nothing back from us. Leaving behind our old selves, let's rejoice in the truth of God's love fulfilled in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that you love us so much. You've held nothing back from us. You have pursued us and made us new. Let us rejoice in you, the true source of all joy. May our lives be strengthened to serve others for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.